Okay, we've just finished this, what Paul says is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's if we endure. If we endure persecution, if we endure suffering with him, we shall also reign with him. So this is a conditional phrase, meaning if we don't suffer with him, if we don't endure with him, then we won't reign with him. So Carol, can you shed some light on that with some other scriptures?
Well, I think you've given some very strong verbs there that would mean endure, to endure persecution or to endure suffering. Certainly that's included. But also, we endure when we're doing his will, because we do have to mortify our members, as Colossians 3 says, at least in the King James Version, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, or consider as dead the members of your body. We do have to sacrifice our own fleshly desires if we're going to die to self and live for Christ. And in that sense, I think that's the most common way that it means if we endure. If we will put self to death, if we will deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, then we are enduring in a way that we shall also reign with him.
And Scripture says anyone who lives godly will suffer persecution. So,
so that would be also included in it, of a certain kind of persecution. Maybe in our modern America, we don't think that we receive much persecution at all. But there are forms of persecution that we will receive from the people around us, sometimes even brothers and sisters in Christ. If we really desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will receive some persecution for it. But this enduring and reigning, that conditional way that that's presented there, it's presented very positive right before that. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we accepted him by faith, then there's a way that, mystically speaking, we die with him, we participate in his death, and we live with him. That's first tense salvation in that verse 11. That's what that's speaking of. But this verse 12 is speaking of the salvation of the soul, the second tense of salvation, enduring with him, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And we have that repeated in some parallel places. The first one we might look at is Romans 8, and go back over there to about verse 15, 16, 17, where Paul is talking about
verse 16.
If you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That is speaking of being born of the Spirit and being made a son of God, and our spirits receive a witness on the inside that we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, in not just knowing that God exists and we believe in him, but we belong to him now. He's ours. And then he goes on to say that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And now he explains something and breaks that down into two parts. He says, if we're children, verse 17, and if children, heirs also. It's like more than just being his and being saved. There's something added to it. If we're children, we're heirs of God also. And then there's a comma there in my translation. It says heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, that's what we just read over there in 2 Timothy 2. That the first part of our heirship We have an heirship with God as our Father that is non-conditional. And that is our eternal life in heaven. That is something that we get just because we're God's child. So that we're an heir with God automatically. But there's another part of the heirship, the double portion, which we don't get unless we indeed suffer with him. It says we're also fellow heirs with Christ. See how Paul breaks that apart. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. And that's that same endure with him, suffer with him, deny yourself, take up your cross, give up self-will in order to do God's will, suffer that way in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, if we suffer that way, if we take up our cross, deny ourselves, it may mean something just as simple as getting up to pray when God tells us to. But doing God's will can lead to much worse suffering. It may lead to death in the end. It can. But wherever doing God's will takes us, that's what it's speaking of. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be. There's a definite connection. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. And we can suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. We can choose that path. But Paul definitely breaks the two down.
Now, to be glorified with him, and that makes you wonder, what exactly does it mean to be glorified with him? And I was just looking in verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So this being glorified to him has to do with the glory that's going to be revealed to us, for one thing.
Yes.
As we sort of try to decide, what does it mean to be glorified with him?
I think we can look back to our lesson from last time and gain one insight there. That was in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul was speaking of the glorified body, where he says in verse 20 and 21, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." That would be part of being glorified with him, would be to receive a body just like his and be transformed just into his very image and likeness, and to have that body of flesh and bone that we were talking about last week that can move at the speed of thought and pass through hard objects without opening a door. That wonderful body that never will die again, will never be sick, and puts off a radiance like Christ's did on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's part of what it means to be glorified with him, and that's the body that will necessarily have to be had by those overcomers in order to reign with him and to administrate affairs on this earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It means to participate in his glory and to share in that glorious time on the earth when the earth itself is going to be changed. And it says in Romans 8, a little further down, that this creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption. It will be set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole earth is going to experience glory. It's going to be turned back into, I envision it, something like Adam experienced in the earth before it fell, and there was a curse placed on creation. There were thorns and thistles and troublesome things that have grown more troublesome as we now have a toxic planet. But when Christ comes back, he's going to change all that. And the earth is going to be glorious. And to share in that glory will be wonderful. And having a glorified body just like his will be part of it. I don't know, you might think of something else that would be part of being glorified with him, Mark.
Well, I think the glorified body certainly would be. And the scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things that have been prepared for us who love God.
Mm-hmm.
That just makes you realize that it's going to be hard to comprehend.
Yes.
All the glorious mm-hmm. Changes that will come about.
But these two scriptures certainly do agree with each other. Romans 8:17 and 2 Timothy 2:14? Or 13. If we suffer with him.
If we endure with him, we will reign with him.
So if we endure suffering, we shall reign with him.
We'll reign with him. And if we if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. If we mm-hmm. endure suffering with him, we shall be glorified with him.
Yes.
So both of those are conditional.
There's
phrases.
Another passage, I think, that has a lot of parallelism to 2 Timothy 2, and it's not listed on our sheet here, but we could go to it. Anyway, it's Hebrews chapter 10, starting at about verse 32 through the end of the chapter, verse 39. Which concludes something about the preserving of the soul. And that's what we're talking about, preserving or saving the soul. And there are a lot of things in that set of verses there that would go along with 2 Timothy. Would you want to start it out,
okay.
Mark?
Let's see, verse 32 of Hebrews 10. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Now, Paul's reminding these Hebrew believers. He wants to encourage them, and he's reminding them how it was previously. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you're enlightened, you understood, you're born again, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So showing sympathy to the prisoners, I think he's saying, those believers that were made prisoners, you showed sympathy to them. You supported them, even though it caused you suffering and caused you tribulation and reproaches. But what you were being faithful to the Lord, knowing that as you do this, and even if, as you as you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, what you really realized is that you have for yourself a better possession, and a possession and an abiding one. So they were looking toward the goal for the prize, and they were living their lives in a way that showed that the things that were temporal were not as important to him as the things that were eternal.
They were enduring and suffering with him, weren't they?
They were. They were doing just like what we've been talking about. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. The great reward here has to do with the goal, has to do with the prize, has to do with the reward.
Reigning with him.
Reigning with Christ. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, or don't shrink back in your faith, because it has great reward. For you have need of endurance. There's that perseverance, endurance word. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. What was promised in verse 35? A great reward.
Mm-hmm. Suffer with him and you'll reign with him.
So yes, there's patience. And I think you could say that before, okay, verse 37,
before reward comes in,
says,
before glory,
for yet suffering, it's
in a very little while,
in that he who is coming order. Will come and will not delay. All right. Now that goes along with these thoughts about don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so don't back off, because when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised, and yet in a very little while, what is going to be promised is going to come to pass. That's what this is saying. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's a scripture from the Old Testament. That's God speaking. And if he shrink back from in faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. But verse 39, Paul encourages him, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Or as King James says, but of those who have faith to the salvation of the soul. So here we have this same idea of having a goal, having a reward, pressing on, enduring, suffering with him, suffering for Christ's sake. If we suffer with Christ's sake, there will be a reward. So he's encouraging these believers, don't shrink back, but or you'll suffer loss or destruction. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction. That would be like those who shrink back, instead of gaining reward, suffer loss. And they're suffering loss because they just quit walking in faith. They quit living by faith and quit trusting the Lord. But he's encouraging them, remember how you once lived, and you're not those who shrink back, but you're those who have faith to the preserving of the soul or the saving of the soul.
Now, certainly Paul is not speaking there, shrinking back to destruction of hell.
No.
Destruction there speaks of a ruin, a loss of the reward, a loss of works, and suffering loss at the judgment seat. Shrinking back, we were just talking here with Martha about an old phrase that used to be very commonly used, backsliding, shrinking back. We would call it backsliding. And if we keep on going back and backsliding and never repent, then that leads to destruction of our works at the judgment seat of Christ. This is not at all speaking of the loss of salvation, but of the loss of reward.
Right. So in verse 36, if you have... No, verse 36 says, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So that's someone who doesn't shrink back. They endure through the trial, the difficulty, and to receive the reward. And if they shrink back, God says his soul has no pleasure with him, no pleasure with that attitude.
It's interesting there, isn't it, Mark, that God's words say, my soul has no pleasure in him. In other words, God has a soul. I mean, I think we could suspect that, but it's interesting to see God refer to his own soul.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're made in his image, then we have a soul, we have a spirit, a soul, as well as a body.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think from this verse, we can move on. And this verse leads us right into Hebrews 11, which is the chapter of the heroes of our faith. And they were all those who did not shrink back to destruction, but they had faith to the preserving of the soul. And so if we read this last verse, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul, and then move right on into Hebrews 11. Now faith, see, this is the same faith. Now faith to the saving of the soul is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. See, this kind of faith that has to do with the saving of the soul and has to do with the reward and all, that kind of faith assures us of the things hoped for, the things out of head, the things that have to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. And a conviction of those things that are not yet seen. And verse 2 says, for by it the men of old gained approval. That's the kind of faith that these men of old that we're about to hear about in the verses of Hebrews 11, they had that kind of faith that was looking forward to something out there. And we can see that if we read verse 10. Well, I guess verse 6 would be a good one to start with. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So that brings in the reward again. That's an important thing that God has set before us to help us to live the life of faith the way he wants us to live it. Verse 10 says, for he, speaking of Abraham, was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So, see, he was looking for something out there ahead that he never really realized. And verse 16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we're talking about people now who have this kind of faith that's been described, and they consider themselves sojourners on the earth, and they were looking for something out ahead. They had this goal that they were pursuing, and
they were willing to suffer with him and endure with him in order that they might reign with him. I think right. That's what that city is speaking of. It's speaking of the New Jerusalem.
Good.
Where they would live and share in that glory. And I believe it speaks of Moses in here in a very interesting way. It says that Moses, at verse 25, chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have stayed in Egypt and been royalty and enjoyed the pleasures of sin, but he chose to go with the people of God. And why? Verse 26 says, he considered the reproach of Christ, in other words, identity with Christ's people or God's people, that would be a reproach, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking to the reward.
And in verse 35, talking about women receiving back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. So they had a goal out there, and they were willing to suffer great loss because they wanted to attain to a goal for a prize. And so they probably had the choice of either denying Christ or being put to death or having scourgings or whatever, but they weren't released. They were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And then we go on over to chapter 12, and it continues with the same thought about running the race and not shrinking back. And it starts out by saying, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," we've just looked at those witnesses, and they are examples. And that's the way I like to read this. "Since we have so great a cloud of examples surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us." Those people were laying aside every encumbrance. They weren't getting entangled with the affairs of everyday life. They had just a singleness of vision, of a goal they wanted to attain to. And they were pressing on. And so he said, okay, you've got a lot of good examples. Now learn from them. And then, in verse 2, we looked at the supreme example. He says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." Now, he's the author and he's the perfecter of this life of faith, this way of faith, "who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Sorry. How do we run our race? That's the question. How do we run a race? Okay, look at those people who successfully ran it in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And now look at Jesus. How did he run his race? Well, it says he ran it fixing his eye. Yeah, but we fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of faith. How did he run his race? "Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So it's saying the way he ran his race is he was focusing on a goal. He was not being distracted by all the suffering that went on, because he was focused on that goal out ahead. He calls that the joy set before him. And it's like the glory of the kingdom, the multitude of those who were saved and being going to be brought into this wonderful, glorious, everlasting kingdom. And the way he ran his race, and it was a very difficult race. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Despised the shame is like just sort of putting it aside, not paying much attention to it, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the race completed. And then in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners." I mean, such hostility that caused him to be crucified on a cross. "So that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Because we need to endure. Because this race, this Christian race, is not a 100-yard dash kind of race. It is a long, long marathon. So it is very important that we learn how to run this marathon, lest we run out of wind, or run out of energy, or run out of heart, mm-hmm. or run out of whatever it takes to make it to the end. It's very important that we don't shrink back and fall away.
We need to hold on to the fact of his promise, which says, "If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him."
Amen.